Lord Jesus, we need you. How desperately we need you. God, I imagine the things that I have navigated this week, hard conversations, sending kiddos to school, helping people navigate some of the hardest moments of their life. And I know I'm not alone. Every single person here in this room and those who are participating online, they've had stuff, weighty stuff, hard stuff. And God, this has been the prayer of our heart. We need you. We need you. So God, continue to meet us in this place. Pour out your Holy Spirit over us, not just when we're in this building, but God, every step that we take, in the halls of our homes, when we're at work, when we're getting ticked off at our kids, God, we need you. We pray this and we claim this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Go ahead and have a seat. Well, good morning, New Albany family. For those of you who are new, we have been walking through the book of Acts since June. So this is the 13th week that we've been preaching and actually reading through the book of Acts. If you've been keeping up on the reading plan, you may not realize it, but we only have one more week. Can you believe it? One more week where we're going to read through the book of Acts together. And we've witnessed all kinds of stories of faithful men and women who are just like us. They have doubts, they have fears, they have insecurities. And yet, through the power of the Holy Spirit, through this courage within, they've stepped out and experienced miracle after miracle after miracle. It's absolutely amazing to recognize the way that God works through ordinary human beings. And I want to encourage us that once we finish reading through the book of Acts, that the Holy Spirit doesn't stop there. That the Spirit still moves in and through us. That is my prayer for all of us. That the Spirit would be alive and well in us. In our homes, in our neighborhoods, throughout our communities, and around the globe. Can I get an amen? Amen. And so today, I want to take a bit of a turn and talk about fame. Let's talk about fame for a moment. It is extraordinary to see these ordinary people used by God, and yet it seems so countercultural. I mean, we live in a culture that kind of is obsessed with celebrity. We love our athletes and our movie stars and our actors and our artists and our musicians. We love a good celebrity. And friends, I would like to say that I'm immune to this problem. But the reality is, I'm a sucker for a good, well, bit of gossip. I mean, these people are out there, they're doing their thing, and yet they're under a microscope. So I want to do something a little bit fun this morning. I want us to think about, and I'm going to give you an opportunity to name this out loud. If you could have lunch with a famous person, anyone past or present, who would that be? Now let me start with a little ground rule. All of you are good, faithful Christians, and you're going to say Jesus. Because you're like just amazing people. You're going to be like, I'd have lunch with Jesus. Okay, other than Jesus, who would you have lunch with? Go ahead, share with me right out loud. Anybody? Warren Buffett, okay. Jimi Hendrix, all right. Ruth Bader Ginsburg. LeBron. Florence Nightingale. There's a nurse for you. Exactly, yes. Jim Henson. Ooh, I love this. This is so interesting. Anybody else? Ronald Reagan, okay. Harrison Ford. Oh, so great. This is what I love about this. Do you hear the diversity in our congregation? I just love this. I love this, right? And some of it is because we're curious. We're curious. And sometimes it's like, I want to see the real person, right? The person behind the person when the cameras are off and they're like laughing and they're real and they're human. That's who I really want to see. I want to see who these famous people are when they're not exactly famous. For a season of my life, I've got to confess, I was kind of obsessed with Jerry Seinfeld's comedians getting in cars getting coffee. Anybody watch this, right? Uh-huh. So absolutely fascinating. There was something about these comedians hanging out in a vintage cars. I mean, the cars were cool, right? And then they'd have coffee, and they'd talk to one another, and it was like we were sitting with them and experiencing a side of them that they only experience with one another. They were letting us in to kind of this thing. And then I kind of got obsessed with, this is kind of all during COVID, right? David Letterman's Netflix specials where he would sit down with famous people. There was something about sitting in that chair that just kind of, people's walls came down. And they'd have a real conversation. And don't even get me started on James Corden's Carpool Karaoke, right? I mean, I just, the truth is, I'll like doom scroll, right? And person after person sitting in the front seat of that car and just belting it out. And they seem like a real life human being. There's something about seeing what is seemingly a famous person without their title, kind of without all the pomp and circumstances, just being real, that makes us realize, you know what? Those people, those famous people, maybe they're a bit more like you and I than we would ever realize. People are people. Say that with me. People are people. And that leads me into today's scripture reading from the book of Acts chapter 26. Now imagine this with me. The apostle Paul is before, well, a famous person. He's before this famous person. He's really important, a true mover and shaker, the kind of person that has influence and connections, and honestly, with one word, could change Paul's circumstances. It's where Paul finds himself, standing before someone who in the ancient world, who would be considered famous, King Agrippa. Now, Paul understands the moment that he's in. I want you to say a little bit about King Agrippa. His full name is Marcus Julius Agrippa II. He was a ruler from the Herodian dynasty, a family of client kings under the rule of Rome. I think I have a picture here to give you a sense of like kind of where he's coming from. He grew up surrounded by political power and privilege. His father, King Agrippa, Herod Agrippa I, appears back in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 12. And this moment for him is just a high-stakes moment. In chapter 12, I want you to realize that his father has been persecuting these followers of the way, Jesus people, right? And so much so that he has the apostle James executed. The stakes are high. So he's not just famous, King Agrippa II, not just famous. He has a name and a resume to go with it. He's a significant figure both in like Jewish and Roman history. And by the time Paul meets him, Agrippa's reputation precedes him. Acts chapter 26, verse 1, Paul gets the floor. It's his turn to speak, not exactly to defend himself, but more to influence the heart of a man who's used to having the upper hand. This is a high-stakes moment, and as we read it, we get to watch what happens when a faithful follower of Jesus finds himself face-to-face with power. We get a front-row seat to this moment where instead of defending himself, Paul really is taking this opportunity to express a divine revelation. Let's look again at verse 1 of chapter 26. Agrippa said to Paul, "You have permission to speak for yourself." Then Paul reached out his hand and began to defend himself. "I consider myself fortunate, that is, before you, King Agrippa, I'm to make my defense today against all accusations of the Jews, because you are especially familiar with all the customs and controversies of the Jews. Therefore, I beg you, listen to me patiently. Now, I want you to watch what Paul did. He starts speaking and he puts his hand out. Do you see the show that he's putting on, right? He puts his hand out. And I want you to remember that earlier, this is a much more mature Paul. Earlier, Paul was always like, I'm not a good communicator. I'm not the best of speakers. But at this point, we have a very confident Paul who's not throwing away his shot. He's going to give it all he's got. He is ready to meet this person with privilege and power head on. Now, I want you to put yourself in those shoes. How many of you would be trembling, full of fear and anxiety? I would. I would. And why is that, Pastor Rachel? Because too often I get caught up in this little game that we call the comparison game. The comparison game. Say that with me. The comparison game. It doesn't take me long. All I have to do is scroll a little on social media, drive through a neighborhood, see someone's car, someone's home, someone's grill, someone's outfit, and before I know it, I'm thinking, well, I would like to have that. And there it is. Comparison has creeped into my heart. Now, recognize that this comparison game isn't coming in like a roaring lion. No, more often than not, it is subtle. It is quiet. It just kind of gets in there. It's like a weed. It's like a weed that sometimes becomes this entire thing of dissatisfaction and envy and resentment. It is no wonder that Scripture, more often than not, warns us to guard our hearts. Guard your heart. Comparison will steal our joy, destroy our relationships, pilfer our peace. I love that. Pilfer our peace. I mean, maybe it's happened to you. A coworker gets a promotion, and suddenly you feel it. The comparison game. Perhaps you have a friend who's been on vacation and your staycation pictures, well, they look a little dull compared to their vacation. You see all these posts on social media of friends whose kids are just excelling at everything from sports to academics, and all of a sudden, and it's not just in our regular lives, right? Sometimes comparison happens in the church. Did you know that church down the street has a bigger building? They have more people. There, you fill in the blank, and suddenly, we're comparing ourselves to someone else. It's easy to start measuring our worth by someone else's highlight reel, forgetting that God has given us a unique calling, pace, path. It's that inner confidence in Paul that Paul models for us so beautifully. He recognizes that he has a unique calling and purpose, and then he leans into the conversation. This is what he says, verse 9. Indeed, he's talking to King Agrippa, I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things against the name of Jesus of Nazareth. You know, we have a term for this in the church. It's called confession. He's confessing. And that is what I did in Jerusalem. With authority received from the chief priest, I not only locked up many of the saints in prison, but I also cast my vote against them when they were being condemned to death. By punishing them in the synagogues, I tried to force them to blaspheme. Since I was so furiously enraged at them, I pursued them even to foreign cities. Now, it's amazing to me that Paul isn't begging King Agrippa for his life. No, that's not what he's doing there. He is trying to further the good news of Jesus. He knows exactly who he is and why he is there. He's not here to win an argument. He's here to spread the kingdom of God. He understands that influence isn't about popularity or public image. It's about stewarding the God opportunities that God has placed in each and every one of our hands. So what about you? I'm not asking if you want to be an influencer in the way that our culture so often talks about influencing, you know, like, I want to be a TikTok star or a viral sensation. That's not what I'm talking about today. How are you influencing the people around you? Influence isn't measured in followers or likes. It's found in relationships and conversations. In the way that you talk to your kids or your grandchildren, your friends, your coworkers, your neighbors, whether or not you realize it, you have this influence within. Turn to your neighbor and say, you have an influence within. Now, this is one of the most beautiful truths about our faith, that inside of each and every one of us is the Holy Spirit of God. Our church fathers, people like Augustine, used to call it a divine spark, that when we say yes to Jesus, already we have this Holy Spirit alive and well in us. And that spark is not just potential, that's God's very presence alive in you, shaping you, guiding you, empowering you from the inside out. Now, sometimes in the rush of everyday life, we forget that the Spirit is alive and well in us, that God's presence is active and alive. But that Spirit is not something we create or earn. Let me say that again. The Holy Spirit is not something we create or earn. It's a gift that we receive the moment we trust in Jesus. Paul puts it this way, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? The same Spirit that hovered over the waters of creation, the same Spirit that infused the prophets, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is the same Spirit that is alive and well in us. We're not like these empty vessels. We're actually filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. You're already filled with the presence of God, active and alive, working in you and through you in every corner of your life. The Spirit empowers and equips us to influence the lives of the people around us. Jesus was clear, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, to the very ends of the earth. And you'll receive power. Now, power isn't about dominance. Dadgummit, it's not about control. You know, this week I've been in some really interesting conversations with people. And there's a lot happening in our world and in people's personal lives. And there are two questions that the Spirit has given me this week that I ask myself about everything. I say to myself, when I'm responding to what's happening in the world, in Facebook, in social media, or even in my own personal life, I say, Rachel, are you responding in this way because you want to control something? And are you responding in this way because you're afraid? And 99.9% of the time, I want to control something or I'm afraid. So I wonder if those two questions could be helpful, because if I can just pause long enough to recognize what the thing behind the thing behind the thing is inside of me, the Spirit is there to help me respond a different way. The Spirit is alive and well in us to speak love or speak truth with grace, to serve humbly, to live with joy, that kind of joy that draws other people in. The Spirit gives us words when we don't know what to say, courage when fear kind of holds us back, discernment where we see God at work in someone else's life. In every conversation, in every act of kindness, in every stand for justice, the Spirit uses our presence as a living testimony. Ordinary people having these opportunities to make eternal influences. Now, you have the Spirit's influence in you, and you get to influence those around you. So think about who's in your sphere of influence. Maybe it's a neighbor. You know, the one that you wave to when you're taking out your trash? That one. The mama down the street who's carrying in groceries and toddlers all the time? The more seasoned gentleman who's always sitting on his front porch that needs just a lingering conversation. We all have people in our sphere of influence. For some of you, it's your classroom, a sports team, those around your own dinner table. Students, I want you to remind you that when you treat people with kindness, it matters. Just this week, I was talking to a friend of mine who was in high school 30 years ago. He was a lineman, huge guy, right? And he had a quarterback who was popular, right? He was super popular. And he was telling me that quarterback always treated me with kindness. And 30 years later, I still remember how kind he was. He didn't have to be kind. He was popular. He was influential. But he was kind to me for no other reason than he was a good person. 30 years later, still remembers the kindness of his high school quarterback. Do you realize just how influential you are in the lives of the people around you? All of us, let me be crystal clear, every single one of us in this room participating online, we are people of influence. We are people of influence. Now, some of you will have opportunities like Paul. You'll stand before the King Agrippas of the world, people in positions of authority where decisions ripple out and impact hundreds, thousands, maybe even millions of people. There are people in this room that write legislation that shapes how justice is carried out in our communities. Some of you have the gift of a public platform, a seat at the table, a voice in the room that very few others have a voice in. And you're going to shape culture. You got to take these opportunities when you get them. Like Paul, these aren't just professional milestone moments. No, these are kingdom of God opportunities. Standing before the Agrippas of our time isn't about self-promotion or protecting our own interests. It's about letting the Spirit speak through us and in us, bringing light and wisdom and justice into the broken places and spaces in our world. If God has entrusted you with that kind of influence, God's asking that you steward it, and steward it well, and use it for the most vulnerable, for what is right, to point people toward hope. Now, these moments, they take courage and discernment and a whole lot of sweating, because I know people are human beings, but to have that deep awareness that when you stand before the Agrippas of the world, you're not there by accident. You're there by divine appointment. God has given you an opportunity. And God doesn't want you to throw away your shot. So whether you're in a classroom or a boardroom, the halls of Congress, or even the halls of your home, you have an opportunity to influence the people around you in really, really tangible ways. You can be an influencer. Now, some of you may be thinking, that's great. Now, Pastor, where do I even begin? Well, sometimes we start in simple places, like sharing our story. Share your story. Say that with me. Share your story. Now, if we read a little further in the book of Acts chapter 26, we recognize that Paul goes on to share his entire Jesus story. He's not there to like say this is what the theologically right thing is and this is what the no, he's just sharing his Jesus story. This is what happened to me, King Agrippa. He's not just sharing his Jesus story, he's talking about how he's rooted in the Jewish faith, that his God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. There's this continuity that he's painting this picture of, and he's putting it all before King Agrippa because he knows Agrippa is a man who understands his origin story. And he just wants to say, here's the bad news. Here's all the stuff that I've done, but let me tell you the good news. And we can do the same. Here's the bad news. I was hurt, broken, addicted, a little lost. And then the good news, found, restored, recovering, healed. People really just want to know that, like, Jesus is really Jesus. And that Jesus transforms. And that our hope is not in any other power or principality, but rather our hope comes from the restoration of Jesus Christ. This is where I was before God. This is what God did. And here I am now. I'm still a work in progress, but I know this to be true. It is really that simple. Now today, I have asked Esther Monahoran to share a bit of her story. And Esther, I see you back there. I'm going to have her come up. Esther is it's Monahoran. Is that better? I don't know. I always get it wrong, Esther. I'm constantly like, I've made up my own version of your name. And Esther is our children's ministry director. We're going to set up here so everybody can see us. It makes it easier for the camera, too. And I'm going to ask you a few questions that I could pretend I remember off the top of my head, but I don't. And I want to share a piece of your Jesus story. You've always been and continue to be such an incredible follower of Jesus. So, Esther, when you look back over your life, yes, I think it's on. Can you tell us when you sense the Spirit moving in your life?
Hi, guys. Good morning. It was hard to tear myself away from the kids. I had to tell them that Pastor Rachel wants to ask me some questions. They probably thought that, oh my God, she's getting called up to the principal's office.
Well, yeah. No, I'm just kidding.
Well, I have experienced God's goodness so many times. I remember a long time ago in high school, I went to a Catholic school, and there were so many times when you would, you know, be taught God's word, and there were times when I was so drawn to the love of Jesus. Who else teaches you that you have to love your enemies?
Oh, say that.
Mm-hmm. I mean, I was very young, but there's something about that message that just struck me. And then I had my own personal experiences, and my personal experience was very much tied to the Garden of Gethsemane, and that story where he's in the garden praying. He has his best friends with him, and he tells them to pray for him, but they fall asleep.
Yeah.
And he's in agony there, and as a young girl, I just was so heartbroken for him. I could almost see him there saying, like, and I would be like, oh, he's struggling there, and they're like sleeping. And I, as a very naive young girl, would say, Jesus, I will suffer with you. Mm-hmm. I will walk with you. It was a very young girl's naive thing, right? I would say to him, like, Jesus, I love you. I will suffer with you. I had no idea that would be like a prayer in my life, because there is a part of our Christian journey where he says, carry your cross,
yeah,
and follow me. And then there was a time when, I think it was a Good Friday service, when I had the distinct impression he was telling me, Esther, I died for you. And I took that very seriously, guys. I heard those words in my heart. I died for you. And then, of course, those words that, the three words that changed my life were, God loves me. So, Rachel, I believe there is a God who created this world. I mean, he created these trees and the planets and this amazing thing. And that God loves me? That just floors me. That makes me think, I don't have to worry about anything. I don't care if people like me. I don't care if, you know, somebody hurts me. God loves me. I mean, that is amazing. So I, when I talk to the kids, that's what I would love them to know, is you might go through hard times, but God loves you. You know, you might have a disagreement with mom and dad, but God loves you. So these are experiences I've had, which have just transformed my life.
So when you think about the way in which you've interacted with people,
yes,
how has your faith shaped that interaction?
Well, there's I've been called to a lot of suffering. I had my own infertility journey, and I often say, and sometimes it's in jest, I'm a very broken person. I never had children, but God called James and me to adopt. And so I feel other people's pain. Almost all of us here have some sadness. Each of you have your own story. Even if you're a young person, you have your own story. Some betrayal, something that hurts you. And so my faith has taught me to listen carefully and to be very empathetic to people. But that also means you walk around with, you feel other people's pain. And there's a verse in the Bible that says, carry each other's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. So that's like saying, okay, if I can help somebody else, help a little child, help a friend. So sometimes I wake up in the morning, the first thing I think of is, what can I do for that person? And then sometimes it's noble intentions and faulty execution, and the night comes and I haven't done it. But I still wake up with the thought that how can I do something? So your message about kindness really resonates with me. If we say we believe in Christ and that he loves us, then we have to be like the kindest people. Mm-hmm. And that's, I'm just saying it at church, and I know there'll be something coming to test that.
So could you share just one piece of your story that you think will help someone who's struggling today?
Yeah. That's so hard to answer these questions. One piece of my story is that constantly I have gone back to God's word. Mm. I carry around my Bible very proudly. And if you guys get a chance to travel the world, as many of you do, if you are ever in India, there's only like 2% or 3% of the country that's Christian. But you will see people carrying their Bible. That Bible is well read. And I know in the 11 o'clock service, Judy Sayak comes, and you can look at her Bible. And you can look at that Bible and see how much she has read God's word. That word of God has saved me so many times. It's well marked, and I go back. And when I went through my infertility journey and I was sitting in a room praying and saying, God, I want children. Why am I going through this journey? And then there's a verse in Isaiah which says, he comforted me and said, sing, O barren woman, so your children will be many. And boy, did that come true.
Yes.
I've taught preschool for like 12 years now. And then now God has called me to be in helping with the children's ministry. So the word of God, if there's one thing I can tell you, is can you open your Bible and just read God's word like we've done with the book of Acts?
Yes.
And read these amazing stories, and then just like last week's story was just so bizarre, but it's still in there for a reason.
Yeah.
And one of the things I do want to tell you is I believe in prayer. Yeah. I pray constantly when I'm washing the dishes, when I'm shouting at James, I pray. I pray that we, and I hate this term, but we are officially, as of yesterday, empty nesters. Mm. So I pray that, that we can still have conversations together. I actually asked him, what kind of food do you really like to eat? And he looked at me like I've lost my mind. But yeah, like if we can stick close to God's word, and if we can just pray and carry each other's burdens, that would be an amazing thing. And I think God's going to do something amazing among our children, among our youth. It's going to be an amazing thing. And Josh went to church last week in Kent at the United Methodist Church. And then he called me to say that, he missed Pastor Rachel's sermons. He said, not as good as Pastor Rachel, but I think he will listen to it online, which is great.
That's wonderful. Well, friends, let's give Esther just a round of applause. Thank you so much. Oh.
Rachel, can I take a moment of privilege to look at all of you and say, will you pray for me? And will you pray for these wonderful children who are coming to church, that they will take that step of faith and say, I believe, and that they'll feel that God loves me?
Yes.
If we can play a part in that, that would be amazing.
Yep, so the next time you'll be preaching, Esther, that's how it is. Y'all know me well enough to know that that's very true. Esther, I just love her because she's one of the most humble humans I know. and lives out her faith in very tangible ways. And reminds us that actually influence is not about fame. It's not about the comparison game. It's about trusting the God who said, I love you. I love you. And I've put the Holy Spirit within you. And I can do a work in you in ways that you couldn't even ask or imagine. If you're just willing to open yourself up to me. The same God who is alive and well in the book of Acts is the same God who's alive and well in us. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, may we be a people of influence. May we trust that your Spirit is alive and well in us. May we have the courage to tell ourselves the truth about ourselves, to relinquish control, and to step out in faith. Do a work among our children, among our teenagers. Do a work in us. Because, God, that's the point of the book of Acts. It's that your Spirit didn't just stop at the end of chapter 28, but that, God, we are living chapters 29 and 30 and 31 and so on. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Do your work in us and through us. We pray this and we claim this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Friends, I want to remind you that I love you. More importantly, God loves you, and there ain't nothing you can do about it. So you might as well go out of this place and to share that divine influence with him. Amen? Amen.